Today we close our study of the book of Revelation. And to be honest, it has been one of the most exhilarating sermon series that I have ever done. And without question, it has been the most exhausting. It has required more work. Now, it's been fun, but it has been extremely challenging. Now, I haven't answered all of my questions, so I know I haven't answered all of yours. But you have been so gracious to me during this series, and I have been blessed by this study, and you have told me that you have as well. We're coming now to the end of not just a book of the Bible. We're coming to the end of a book that is the Bible. And the ending takes us back to the beginning. In fact, the ending of God's book is the promise of a new beginning. Revelation ends with a preview of coming attractions. Now, we've got a lot to do, so let's get started. Read this from your own Bible, Revelation chapter 21, beginning in the first verse. We read these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." I heard the story of this couple who'd been married for over 60 years, and they were in a car wreck, and they both were tragically killed. And immediately they find themselves in heaven. They were a very godly couple, and Peter was giving them a tour. And he shows them this gorgeous mansion decked out with everything that you can imagine, beautiful lawns, beautiful grounds. And Peter said, "This is going to be your home in heaven. You'll live here." And the man said, "Well, what's that going to cost?" Peter said, "It doesn't cost anything. This is heaven." He takes them out back and he shows them this gorgeous golf course. And Peter said, "This is where you'll play every week. It'll change to a new, beautiful course." Well, the man asked, "What are the greens fees?" Peter said, "There's no green fees. This is heaven. It's free." He took them to the clubhouse where there was this enormous spread of incredible food, and he said, "This is where you'll eat." And the man asked, "Well, what's that going to cost?" And Peter said, you don't get it. This is heaven. It's free." And the man said, "Well, yeah, but where's the low-fat, no-calorie table?" And Peter said, "In heaven, you eat everything you want. You never get fat. You eat all you want. No repercussions." And at this, the man takes his cap off, and he throws it on the ground, and he stomps on it in anger. And Peter says, "What is the matter?" And he turns to his wife and he says, "This is all your fault. If it wasn't for those blasted bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago. Now, why is it when we hear a story about heaven that involves the physical, like houses and grounds and foods, that we instantly think that's got to be a joke? I think part of the answer is that we haven't preached the complete gospel. The good news is more than the fact that Jesus died for my sins and my soul is going to go to heaven. You see, the good news is a new good. Remember, the Bible is telling a story, and the story did not start in Genesis 3 with sin and the fall and the curse. The story started in Genesis 1, where God made a world and he said, "This is good." It begins with God's announced purpose to live in intimate fellowship with men and women on a good earth. Now, did the fall cause God to abandon his purpose? Did Satan so mess up the work of God that his only option is to go to plan B? Is God's only option to annihilate that which he created and called good? Well, throughout Scripture, the answer is unequivocally no. One day, God will put the curse in reverse. He says in our text, "I am making everything new." Now, You don't have to know Greek to go to heaven. You're not going to be able to talk to anybody. But there are times when a Greek word study helps. And this is one of those times. In the Greek language, there are two words for new. One word meant new as in never existed before. Like, this is a new baby. The other word didn't mean new in the sense of time, but it meant new in the sense of quality. Like, you ought to come see our new living room. We mean it has been redone. It has a new quality. It's had a makeover, much to my personal chagrin. But it is the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says in 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. You see, you're still you, but the Holy Spirit has made you a new you. Now, that's the word that's used when God says he's making all things new. He's going to give his good creation a makeover. Now, that's the rest of the gospel. We all know about Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, but we all don't necessarily know about the second gospel sermon ever preached as well in the third chapter of Acts. And in that sermon, verse 21, Peter says something very interesting. He says this, he, speaking of Jesus, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And the prophets, especially Isaiah, are full of this longing for the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul says in Romans 8 that creation is literally groaning as in the pains of childbirth, not for its annihilation, but for its redemption. You see, we fail to grasp how cosmic the Christ event was. Yes, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus forgave your sins, it saved your soul, but it did so much more to undo Satan's work than just that. In fact, Colossians 1:20 says that through Christ, God has brought all things back to reconcile them to himself. And so, what is heaven going to be? The end of the book says it is going to be continuity without fallenness. Note that the book does not end with all of us going up into heaven. It ends with heaven coming down to us. You see, good is coming down to us. In other words, you're not destined to be a cloud potato. When I was a kid, I have to be honest, I wasn't that excited about heaven. I'm a disembodied spirit floating on a cloud at an eternal church service. Well, that didn't sound like fun to me. But that is not the picture painted at the end of Revelation. Coming attractions are amazing, but it's not so much what's coming, but who. It's going to be good because it's going to be God. The last two chapters are filled with these stunning coming attractions, but the star attraction of heaven is God himself. You and I are destined for a future with God that is so much more intimate than we could ever have, even right now, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Look at verse 3 from the Message, Revelation 21. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look. God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. You see, in this story, the goal was never your salvation. That was the means to the goal. God's goal was always fellowship. God's goal has always been to live intimately with his sons and his daughters, enjoying his good creation. We are going to live with God, and not in some way that he's like a rock star and every 2 billion years we see him far away on a float in a parade. We're going to be at his table. I can't explain this. None of us can. God is going to have us sit down at his table, and he wanted you there so much, he sent his son to purchase your seat. It says in Revelation 22, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You have to be close to see his face. And what's cool about this is that you never finish seeing God. He is eternal goodness. He is everlasting joy. He is unending beauty. You're never going to say, well, that's all there is of God. You're never get through the wonder of seeing God. That's your future. And all through the book of Revelation, we have been called to be witnesses. We've seen that word over and over and over. Witness for Christ. Be strong for Christ. Be bold for Christ. And the message is that one thing that empowers and emboldens our witness is the coming withness that we anticipate. And the world needs to hear about this. The world needs our prophetic testimony of the coming attractions. This book ends letting us know what heaven is going to be like. And heaven is not going to be some foggy retirement village. That's why I love the song. I can only imagine, especially the first 1,800 times that I heard it. But there's something very real. There's something very true about that song. It takes sanctified imagination to go where John is taking us, because John is trying to describe what the Bible calls inexpressible things. He's using the best human words he has to describe what words are not good enough to imagine. He said, I saw a city coming down. And that's important because heaven is going to be people, lots of people. God likes people. So you better start liking people. You need to be connected with other Christians because that's your future. That's what God likes. But he doesn't just describe a city. He describes a very real, tangible world. He talks about banquets. He talks about trees, including the tree of life that we're going to eat from. And he talks about rivers and gardens, because the God that created will continue to create. And I have no doubt there will be animals in heaven. God loves animals. He made them. He called them good. He saved them on the ark. He was even concerned about the cattle when he sent Jonah into Nineveh. By the way, at the fort, we're going to be looking at that beginning on Sunday, October 29th. We're going to start a sermon series on Jonah. Now, the only thing I'm really not sure about is cats. In my opinion, cats came after Genesis 3. They're part of the curse. The new Jerusalem is going to be full of all the things we love now. In fact, it says that kings are going to bring their splendor. Think about all of the cultures that have ever existed. All the best of that is going to be redeemed. Think about all the kinds of food, all the dress, all the dances, all the music, the games, the sports, everything that was good, everything that was noble, everything that was honorable is going to be saved and redeemed. And you need to know this. Heaven is going to be a place with a lot of bling. Read some of these verses with me. Revelation 21, beginning in the 10th verse, it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The walls were made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass." You go all the way back to Genesis, the second chapter, and precious stones are mentioned in the creation of God. They were good. And what happened is we've taken God's good things and we've made them into idols. We've tried to make functional gods out of precious things. But in the new Jerusalem, things are going to be put back in their proper place, and we will be able to appreciate God for his beautiful creation. It continues in Revelation 21, verse 22, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, John is doing his best with human words to describe the indescribable. And it's very interesting to me that one way he describes heaven is by describing what's not going to be there. For example, in heaven, there will be no more evil. That's what he means when he says there will be no sea there. The sea in the Bible is the place where wickedness and chaos come from. You don't have to shut gates in heaven. God is going to protect the borders. There will be no locks, no security checks, no alarm systems. We will be rid of all demonic influence. We will be rid of the stubborn, rebellious world system. We will be rid of our own flesh, and the only reminder of sin will be the scars of Jesus himself. And if you have ever hungered and thirsted for righteousness, you are finally going to be filled. There will be no more evil in heaven. There will be no more death. And we can't even fathom that because we are so accustomed to the shadow of death. I heard about an 80-year-old music conductor who was asked one time, "Are you still composing?" He said, "No, I'm decomposing." And so are you. We all are. Basically, we measure life as a series of losses. We lost our grandparents. We lost our parents. Maybe we lost a mate. We've started losing our hearing, losing our hair, losing our memory. And someday, we're going to get it all back. Because in heaven, there will be no more death. In heaven, there will be no more rush. Time will be no more. Because time is simply the measure or the awareness of a sequence of events. And you have to have time to have music. And we know there's going to be great music in heaven. So we will live in time in heaven, but we won't live under its pressure. Every single day of my life, I feel like I cheated somebody or something because I just don't have enough time. But in heaven, you will never say the words, "I wish this wasn't over." You will never say the word, "Goodbye." When John says there is no more night, he is saying that time will not be in diminished supply. Newton was right. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise. In heaven, there will be no more frustration in obedience. Because I know that I have never lived one single day where I gave God everything that he was due. But someday, I will. Every thought in my mind will be noble. Every person I see, I will love purely. Everything that comes out of my mouth will be gracious and true. With my hands, I will serve gladly and with passion, and I will never pass my peak, and God will finally get what he's always wanted, all of me. And maybe most of all in heaven, there will be no more barriers to God. Did you notice? He said, "I did not see a temple there." The temple was a powerful reminder of God's desire to be with his people. It was also a reminder of a very big problem. The temple was basically a bunch of walls. Are you a Gentile? You can't go past that wall. Are you a woman? Don't you dare go past that wall. Are you a priest? Well, if you are, you can pass this wall, but if you're not, you have to stay here. See, there's no temple in heaven. It's interesting that the city is described by John as a perfect cube if you read its dimensions. There's only one other perfect cube in the Bible, the Holy of Holies. What is John saying? The whole city is the holy place, and you're going to spend your entire eternity in the presence of God. And friend, you're never going to get bored with God. That's the rest of the gospel. John is writing to a people who are getting clobbered, and the gospel is not a promise that you won't ever suffer. It's not a pass from hardships. It's a promise that God is going to make everything right one day. And what is coming helps us deal with what is happening, because right now is hard. But we witness anyway, You see, we witness through a resilient anticipation. We will not give up on our hope. We've seen the future, and we will live in the future tense. Revelation wasn't written to promote speculation, but to produce determination. Because you can't cope with pain and evil and suffering without eschatology, without a strong, firm view of what God has ordained for your future. Have you noticed that most of the best songs about heaven in history, including the spirituals that were written in our own country, they were written by people on the margins. They were written by people who were oppressed, and they were hanging on to their witness because they knew what was coming. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. And all through Revelation, John has been telling us to wear that robe proudly. Stay strong on your witness for Jesus. Don't compromise your role in this world. Go public for Christ. Don't sell out. Be sold out for Jesus. Revelation is imploring us not to love most what is going to matter least in eternity. We need to witness to this world by our values and by our ethics that we have absolute confidence in the consummation of a better kingdom. And it is our high view that keeps us from becoming lowlifes. Listen to what Peter said, 2 Peter 3, beginning in the 13th verse. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. A weak, pathetic view of heaven is not going to keep a guy off the internet late at night looking for sites that he doesn't need to be looking for. A weak, pathetic view of heaven is not going to keep my sister from guarding her sharp tongue and saying things about someone that she should not be saying. It is a strong, robust view of heaven that inspires us to be holy right now. And it is a robust view of the new earth that produces a strong commitment to this earth. You see, we witness with a prophetic participation. Then let me explain. Jesus taught us to pray. We call that the Lord's Prayer. And nowhere in that prayer did he teach us to pray, Lord, just beam me up. But he taught us to pray, Lord, may your will be done. May your kingdom come to earth like it exists in heaven. And we're to be the commercial for this. We are to be giving the world a taste right now of how sweet it is to live under the reign of Jesus. Laura Wellington was a half mile from the finish line at the Boston Marathon when the bombs went off. She collapsed on the curb in tears. Brent had finished about 30 minutes earlier. He was walking back with his wife, and they saw Laura. They went over to comfort her. They put a blanket around her, and Brent asked if she had finished the race, and she said no. Now, if you don't finish the Boston Marathon, you don't get a medal. So Brent took off his medal. He put it around Laura's neck, and he said, I want you to know, I think you're amazing. I think you're a finisher in my eyes. Brent leads Young Life in Alaska, and it took him a long time to qualify for Boston. He didn't run fast enough to get to come back, and he may never get that medal again. He wouldn't take it back. He was asked why he did that, and he said, it's simple. The world needs hope, and my mission is to love God and love people. And just for a moment, heaven came to earth. That's your job description. Revelation is calling us to enjoy the high life right now. Look with me, Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You don't have to wait. Come now. Drink now. now. I so disagree with those who read Revelation and come up with the thought, you know, the world is going to hell. Let it burn. Beam me up, Lord. I'm out of here. Revelation is not calling us to escape the world. God loves the world. It takes no great insight to sit back and blast the world. What happens when the people who are the hope of the world have no hope for the world except to leave it? The world is waiting for us to do more than just passively wait for Jesus. We can't give up on the people and the places that God has not given up on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that God's future can come crashing into the present. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is calling us to partner with a God who's not done yet. Let's give the world right now a revelation of the high life. In 2011, Jack Hoffman, a 5-year-old boy in Nebraska, started having seizures. A series of tests revealed he had a malignant brain tumor. 2 very dangerous surgeries followed, but they couldn't get the whole tumor because it was too close to his brain stem and a major artery. So a couple years later, they found that the tumor was still growing. So little Jack had to start on a 60-week regimen of chemotherapy. During that time, Jack got to meet his favorite football player for the Nebraska Cornhuskers, Rex Burkhead. Now, Rex is a strong believer. Rex got a lot of people in the Cornhusker program to start praying for Jack. He even wore a Pray for Jack bracelet all through the season. And then when Nebraska had their first spring football game in 2014, Rex worked out a very special moment for a very special boy. I want you to watch this video clip.
And he's wearing the number 22, guys.
It is Jack Hoffman of Team Jack coming out on the field right now in this fourth down and short.
For the red team,
Jack Hoffman has been adopted really by this football team, a young man who has battled brain cancer, is on the field right now for the Huskers.
One more snap for Taylor Martinez, too, who will hand it off to Jack.
So Taylor gets the shotgun set, gives it to Jack. Here he goes. He's got blockers out in front.
There he goes.
Jack is running to midfield. Listen to this crowd as Jack Hoffman, the young man that, as I mentioned, has really been adopted by this football team, just scored a touchdown.
Oh, wow. What a moment.
And both benches empty.
That was a moment right there. Wow. Goosebumps.
And for a short moment, heaven came to earth. A glimpse of coming attractions. It is the ultimate restoration movement. And you, my friend, are called to join the team. That's why the last verse of the Bible is this. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The last sentence had to be grace, because it reminds us the last sentence is not the last word. God is still writing his story, and the next chapter is going to be so incredibly good.